evening. Let's turn, if you would, for a text to 1 Samuel chapter 25. We're going to spend most of our time in this chapter this evening because it's about 40 verses, and I'm just going to read through it and kind of get out of the way and let the story tell itself. Our subject for this evening, I entitled it A Fool and His Wife. And while there's much could be said of me on this matter, our subject tonight is going to be Nabal, Abigail, and David. And so first, there are three things in this chapter that jumped out at me. And these are the 3 points of my message. Very simple. One is that there's a need for a Savior. Two, the work of the Savior. And three, the results of the work of the Savior. And so in chapter 25 here, I'll give you a little background as to where we're at. This is right after the incident with David in the cave where he cut off Saul's skirt and then came out of the cave and revealed himself to Saul and got upset. And Saul, you know, announced to him that, you know, he knows that the Lord's hand is upon David, not upon him, and that David one day will be king. And so Saul at this point has left. In David stays. Samuel has died at this point. The prophet Samuel we heard about last Sunday night. He's died and all of Israel is mourning. And Saul has gone back with the rest of Israel to go to the funeral for him. But David can't go. David stays. David stays because David still can't trust Saul. Even though this incident just happened, even later events we'll see with he and Saul that he doesn't feel he can trust Saul. So he has to mourn in the wilderness, he and his men that were with him. And so we'll pick up in verse 1 and read the first three verses here. And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great. And he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. So Nabal, if you look at his name, I think on the next page in my margin, it defines his name, it means fool. So I kind of thought to myself, some of these names that we read in the Bible here, you know, Mephibosheth being a shameful thing, you wonder, were they given these names at their birth or were these names that they earned throughout their life? So Nabal, we'll see, stays true to the name that he's given. Nabal was very rich. He had great possessions. And what we read in Nabal here is his family was at the house of Caleb. He was actually inherited all this. Nabal didn't work and build this up and have these riches, he was given it. And as many men are who are given great responsibility and possession, they aren't necessarily given grace and wisdom to wield it. And Nabal falls into that. However, his wife, Abigail, we're told is a woman of good understanding and a beautiful countenance. She's very wise, and her name actually means the joy of her father. And thinking on that a little bit, you know, in this time, you know, a man would give his daughter in marriage to the man, and the man would, you know, in turn get something in return from the husband. And how much joy did her father really see in her if he was willing to unite her with a man as foolish and as evil as Nabal? His love for money, I think, was greater than his love for his daughter. You can see from his actions by uniting her with a man like that. Yet we read in verse 4, David said he heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. So basically the way this worked is that they went out into the wilderness and took all these sheep. And this took, you know, you see that it said he had 3,000 sheep. So this is no thing that you're going to do in a day or two. This took actually at least a week or more, they said. And you'd have to have many men come out there and, you know, organize the sheep, get them together, and some would shear and they would take them afterward. And so this was a big, long thing that they were involved with. So they had to feed all these men and had provisions, so this was no small undertaking, this shearing of the sheep. And the reason David is interested in this is he and his men are still out in the wilderness at this point. So they don't have any provisions. They don't have water at this point. They're looking, they're hungry, they need something. And so they, at this point, verse 5, David says, "Send out 10 men." And David said unto these young men, "Get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name." And so David is appealing to the abundance that Nabal has. So he knows that he's going to have all this food and provisions there, and he's at this point going to say, "Well, you know, maybe you can help me out, and I'm going to send these men." But he says, greet him in my name. And why would we ask in someone else's name? Well, I believe it's for the same reason that when we pray, we ask in Christ's name when we come before the Lord. I can't come before the Lord myself. I have to come through Christ and in his name. And so, because I can't be heard of him, I'm not worthy to. Just as these servants that David sent unto Nabal, he knew that Nabal wouldn't have any respect toward them. So he said to ask in my name. And in verse 5 again, goes to Nabal, greet him in my name. In verse 6 he says, "Thus shall you say to him that liveth in prosperity." So David's kind of really getting him buttered up at this point. He wants to really appeal to Nabal's sense of self. "Say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both unto thee, peace be to thine house, and peace be to all thou hast." So this is a very nice greeting from David unto Nabal. And I think we have to remember at this time who David is. David is not just some man with some men that's asking for some food. David is wed to one of the daughters of the king of Israel, Saul, at this time. He's part of the king's house. He's also the leader of the army of Israel. He has led battles. You know, they sung songs about him. David's, you know, Saul's killed his thousands, David is 10,000s. And so David was a great, you know, battle hero for Israel at this time. He's also the anointed of the Lord. You know, he knew that the Lord's hand was upon him, and it made evident to him that he was one day going to rule Israel. So this was no just mere man that was coming to Nabal and sending his men in his name. This was a very important person. And so in verse 7 he says, "And now I've heard that thou hast shears." And so when he starts speaking here, this "now thy shepherds which were with us," this is something that happened in the past. "We hurt them not, neither was there aught anything missing unto them, all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand and to thy servants and to thy son David." And so David, if you look at this, he's asking for help, but he's also saying, you know, you owe me for this. There was a time when Nabal had some shepherds that were in Carmel, and David sent his troops to go guard them. Because evidently, from reading some of the history, there were roving bands of some of the Philistines and some of the neighboring countries that would come around and loot a lot of the villages. And so David's men stood guard against them, and they watched over them, didn't take anything from them, even though kind of an army, you think they can kind of take things from the people that they're around. But he said they didn't take anything from them. He left them alone, and he's saying, "Look, you kind of owe me for this, so I'm asking for this favor. You know, I need some provisions." But anytime we deal with men, even the best of men, the flesh is always present. And so how is David approaching Nabal? Is he asking for a favor merited, or is he asking for an unmerited favor? And so David believes at this point he's owed something. But he greets him really nice, and then he ends up really nice in the end. So he's saying, you know, "Peace be unto you, you owe me," but, you know, he ends up saying, "I'm coming in the name of thy son, David," even showing him respect, saying, "You're an elder to me, and you know, you can call me your son." And he also says, "I come on a good day." So he's coming on this, what they called this good day was the feast. So whenever they first had the sheep shearing and then ended it up, on the last day they would have a great feast. They, you know, they're done with the sheep shearing. They're going to cook all these sheep and have a big party. And so David knows they'll have tons of stuff left there. And he's going to say, you know, "Maybe I can, you know, capitalize on that and get some of it. You're going to have extra to spare." And he says, let my young men find favor in your eyes, thy son David. And so, let's say that you're in a ball at this point. You have all this extra stuff. You're having a big party for your people that you all went together. And then somebody comes and asks a great favor of you to ask for some of the things that you've provided. And even, I think, just dealing with other people, you expect even out of inconvenience to say, you know, okay, I'll, you know, help you out, even though he didn't really want to. But he would at least save face and say, okay, you know, reluctantly, okay, I'll help you out. Or he could even say, I'm sorry, we just don't have enough. I can't spare it. I'll give you what I have, but I don't have enough. But neither of these things really happen at this point. So we're going to read right now the rest of this and see what Nabal, the response is to David's request. Verse 9, and when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David, and he ceased. So they waited to hear what he had to say. But before I actually read here what Nabal's response is, I wanted to look up a little bit about what the scripture actually had to say about what a fool was. So what does the scripture tell us what a fool is? I have my idea what it might be, but I took about 6 or 7 verses out of the Proverbs, which primarily deal with, you know, what a fool is. And I'll read them to you. You don't have to turn to them all, but I kind of condensed it down. So Proverbs 11:29 says, the fool, he troubles his own house. So I don't know about you, but my house is kind of my safe place. It's the place where I go where I know I can get away from the, you know, my job, the things that are going on out in the world. It's the one place I need peace. But it says, the fool, he troubles his own home. He won't even have peace in his own home because of who he is. And Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes. So he's going to justify whatever it is that he decides that is going to benefit him. So he may know it's wrong, but the way in his eyes is, well, it's okay. It's, you know, I'm going to justify it. But scripture that came to my mind on that is that this. There is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So a fool may justify his ways, and it may be right in his own eyes, and he may get away with it a long time, but eventually the Lord will deal with him, because he's the one who is truly the one who it's either right or not in his eyes. And Proverbs 12:16 says, a fool's wrath is presently known. He's not going to conceal it. You know, he's not going to consider what the ramifications are for him for showing his wrath and dealing harshly with someone. He says it's going to be presently known. You've made me mad. Proverbs 13:16 says, the prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly. He's got no shame. He deals wickedly, he lives wickedly, and he's going to make it known. He doesn't care. He's going to lay it open for all to see. Proverbs 14:16 says, the wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. So there's nothing that's going to dissuade him. He's confident in himself. He finds no reason not to be angry and be confident in himself. He that is in the next verse, here's another one on anger. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. So there's something to this thing on anger and dealing with anger quickly. It doesn't say that you can't be angry, because, you know, God's angry at the wicked every day. But it said that it's he that is soon angry. So I believe there's something to this quickness of anger and not considering the ramifications of that. In Proverbs 18:2, it says, a fool hath no delight in understanding, but that its heart may discover itself. And there's a commercial, I think, for California with Arnold Schwarzenegger, where they go through all these things people are doing in California, and then the last thing says, come discover yourself, or it says, discover yourself. And so I thought, you know, the fool hath no delight in understanding that its heart may discover itself. I'm going to do whatever makes me happy, you know, whether it's right or wrong, it's this is who I am, so therefore it's okay. It justifies actions. And so the three things that kind of really summed it up for me for what a fool was this sense of self, covetousness, their obsession with self, and fulfilling the lusts thereof, of the fool. His anger, being angry quickly, and what is a fool without his folly? So those were the three things that kind of keep those in mind when you we read about Nabal's response here. So can these things be said of me? Am I someone who gets angry quickly? Am I someone who deals with situations foolishly? You know, if I'm honest with myself, I have to say yes. Ashamed of it, but that's how we are. We're sinful men and women. We're going to be prone to having these, and we should strive not to, but we fall every day in the flesh. So let's look at our fool's response in verses 10 and 11. So David's young men spoke their piece unto him, asking for help. And Nabal answered them, David's servants, and said, "Who is David, and who is the son of Jesse? And there be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed from my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be?" So Nabal at this point not only kind of blew it out of the water, but he had every chance to attack David on all fronts. He is, one, insulted his heritage. He's saying, "Who is the son of Jesse? Who is David?" He's saying, "I don't recognize who you are. You didn't come from any wealthy house like I did. I'm Nabal. You know, people know who I am. I've got all these servants and all these things. Who are you?" He insults his service to his country. David was a soldier, and he was respected to people. He's saying, "Who are you?" He insults his service to Saul when he says, at the end of 10, verse 10 there, he says, "There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master." So what he was referring to is David being kind of separated from Saul. He was not following his master around. He's saying, "Look, you know, you'd have been okay if you just stuck with Saul. But," he's saying, "now I should give my bread and my water and my sheep that I've sheared and all the things that I have and give unto men who I don't know." He's saying, "You know, if you'd have stuck with him, you'd have been all right. Now I'm supposed to give this to you?" And so obviously he's attacked David on every front that he can. And David, how does David to respond? He obviously shows he has no fear or respect for David or his men. And he has no fear of God. David is the Lord's anointed king right now. So the fool has said in his heart, "No God." And so Nabal is showing that he has no respect for God or David. This offended Nabal's sense of pride by these men asking for something from him. He thought he was a great man, and often we see a very hard side of men in this case that have many possessions who are very able to give, and he shows a very covetous side of him that he's very offended that they would even ask. And I kind of made this note to myself that there's some people that we deal with who will always be offended, even if given the choice whether or not to be in any situation. And Nabal is evidently one of these people. And this is burdensome, because I work with people like this. You get a situation where, you know, somebody comes to me and says, "Let me tell you about something I'm upset about." And I'll say, "Oh, okay, well, tell me about it." And then basically what they're wanting you to do is to agree with them that they should be offended. They want to be offended and want you to give your seal of approval on it that it's okay. And so this is who Nabal is. And, you know, we can't be this way. It's so burdensome to one another when you deal with people like this, when I'm this way. You know, we should be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving one another. That's what we're told. You know, I want to think the best of people and not look on the things that would cause me to be offended or angry with them. And so when we are offended, all this shows is that we have a much too high view of ourselves. We have really no reason to be offended and every reason to give them the benefit of the doubt. And this shows Nabal, who is a very greedy and heartless man, and the way that he's dealt very roughly with one of the Lord's people. And so if you'll turn over to Psalm 109, I want us to look at a psalm that David wrote. You know, and he wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But he also wrote this very, if you'll see from the language he uses in it, how he feels towards these people who have wronged him. So I'm going to read the first, well, most of it. Yeah, let's start in verse 1. "Hold not thy peace, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They've spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compassed me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. For my love are they my adversaries, but I will give myself unto prayer. They've rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. And when he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of the desolate places. Let the extortioner catch all that he hath, and let the strangers spoil all his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy unto him, neither let any be any favor to his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut them off, the memory of them from the earth. So David says, you know, some very strong language here, but the reasoning behind it, the reasoning he felt this way, is in the next verse 16. So why does he say all this? Because he remembered not to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy man. That stopped me right there, that he remembered not to show mercy. I hope that's something that we ask ourselves every day. Is, you know, am I someone who's merciful? I want to be. I can look at what I am and what I do and say in many ways I'm not, but I want to be. That's, after reading that and then seeing that that verse 16 is really kind of the reason why David felt that way, and so the Lord feels that way. So he remembered not to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy man, that he might even slay the broken of heart. As he loved cursing, so let it come unto him. As he delighted not in blessing, so let it be far from him. As he clothed himself with cursing, like as with a garment, so let it come into his bowels like water, and like oil into his bones. Let it be unto him as the garment which covereth him, and a girdle wherewith he is girded continually. And let this be the reward of mine adversaries from the Lord, and of them that speak evil against my soul. So we can see how the Lord speaks through David here in regarding these men who would speak evil against the Lord's people and do evil against them and not show mercy. So Nabal obviously didn't give the Lord any glory in this, had no respect unto him. My bread, my water, my sheep, my, and I. And that's all he had to say. It was about himself. It's an obsession with himself. That's what one of the things we read about in the Proverbs of the Fool. So David's servants here in the next verse, David's young men, verse 12, in our text, turned their way and went again and came and told all those sayings. So they kept silent. They could have spoken against him and said, you know, buddy, you have no idea, you know, what's coming to you, because you've now spoken to the leader of this group of, you know, men of the army and, you know, really offended him and said, you know, how unwise it was he dealt with them. But they didn't. They turned and were silent and went their way to tell their master David. Verses 12 and 13. So they turned their way and came and told all the sayings. And David said unto his men, after he'd heard what they was told, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and about 200 abode by the stuff. So David's very offended now. So we've gone from David asking in a not so nice way, saying, you owe me, but help me, to offending Nabal. And now Nabal's going to return the favor to David and say, well, I'm going to insult you. And then this is how David responds. So gird ye on every man his sword. So he's saying, we're going to go up there and we're going to kill these people. And because you've offended me and insulted me. And so, you know, I constantly ask myself questions as I'm preparing the message, you know, would I act this way? You know, I'd like to say that I wouldn't, but I don't know. I mean, apart from the Lord restraining me, I believe so. We put on pretty well for each other. You know, we try to be who we want to be in front of people, but flesh is really close to the surface. And it's just as soon as I let down my guard and something catches me the wrong way, the old man comes out really fast. And I'm reminded very soon of who he is, and that my constant constant being a bond slave to him. I'm constantly, he's constantly chained to me. My flesh is so close to the surface. And it goes against contrary to what I would say of belief, but yet it's still there. So verse 14, so after this, you know, the servants had told David, they were on their way there. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, so this is a wise servant. So he goes and says, you know, we got to do something about this. We got to tell somebody because this guy has really created a situation. Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. This is the incident in the past. And they were a wall unto us, both by night and day, and all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. And so I was thinking this wall unto us, it, when I was reading some of the commentary on it and some of the verses that it referred to, this is, has to do with something of the hedge the Lord creates around his children. And so this wall unto us both day and night made me think of the verse in the Psalms where he says he'll give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways, and that they'll bear thee up in thy arms lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. So these angels, the Lord's hedge about his people. And so that made me think of that verse, a wall unto us both day and night while we were with them. So verse 17, now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. So he's saying that Nabal is so far gone, we can't do anything, and you've got to do something. So right now, this is what, you know, up to this point has been, now we have the need for a Savior created. So right now, there's been a great transgression committed against David, and he is coming, and destruction's coming with him. He's going to wipe out everybody when he gets there with these soldiers. And he's appealing to one of his master's wife, Abigail, saying, you've got to do something. We have this need, and you know we're all going to die unless something's done. And so now starts my second point, the work of the Savior. So only the Savior knows and is able to provide us with exactly what we need. So we'll start in verse 18. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed, and 5 measures of parched corn, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, go on before me. Behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband of all. So if we look here, you know, she knows that there's 400 to 600 men out here in the wilderness that David's asked for them to come feed. And she's going to have to do all this behind her husband's back. So what's the easiest way to do it? To provide for all these people, maybe send some bread and water. You know, something just to, you know, pacify this. But she doesn't do that. So these provisions that she's provided here are the best in their house. So, you know, you think bread and water, but she sends wine. Sheep are already ready to be cooked and eaten. Loaves of bread, raisins, figs, cakes, all this stuff. She sends everything that they had that was good in that house and just send it out there, but go before me. She's saying, you need to take this before me before I get there. And this, I believe, has to do with what the work of Christ is. So the work of Christ has to go before me. So Abigail here represents who the Lord Jesus Christ is providing these provisions. His work goes before, because I can't come on my own, but the Lord sends his work before him. We'll pick up in verse 20 here. And it was so, as she rode on the ass, that she came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now David had said, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good. So and more do also God unto the enemies of David, if I live all that pertain unto him by morning light, any that pisseth against the wall. So what David is saying here is he's going to come. He's fueling his anger. You know, when you get angry about something, you're feeling offended, and you know you're going to go deal with it later at some point. You don't have an immediate chance to deal with it. You have time to kind of stew on your anger. So he and all these men, they're marching up there, and he's really getting himself. You know, where he says, "Surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness. I was doing him a favor. I should have just took it in the first place." So he's on his way there with all these men. And David, and this is wrong what David's doing, having this, you know, attitude of, "I'm going to get revenge on him and slaughter him and all the males in his house." And, you know, he even drags God into this. He says, so and more also do God into the enemies of David. So he's even dragged God into this. So, it's all wrong about the way he's going about this. But this is, you know, you don't know who you're messing with. That's what David's saying at this point. So verse 23, "And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground." And this is what a picture of Christ. "And fell at his feet and said, Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. And let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thy handmaid." So Abigail, who is what a picture of the substitutionary act of Christ for his people. She's saying, you know, she had nothing to do with this, but yet she's saying, "Let the iniquity be upon me." She's saying, don't hold them responsible. You hold me responsible. This is my iniquity. I'm claiming it. And so this is the same as Christ taking my sin and making it his own. He stood as a surety and as a substitute for all his people. And the sins of his people became his, and he was charged with it. And so Abigail willingly offers herself to what? An unworthy Nabal. I mean, it would have been just the same if she'd have stepped aside and let him go in and deal with him. He deserved it. But no, we see what a character we see in her. She steps in, willingly offers herself, as Christ does, for what? An unworthy me and you. So the Lord's people, we're not worthy for the Lord to take our place, but yet he did. And so that'll be one of the wonders in eternity that one day we'll know as to what the Father's will was in selecting his people and having Christ stand as surety for them. And what love, what kindness, and what a sacrifice that she would do this for her household and for her husband and all that her house was in it. So, and what a wonder that our Lord does it for us. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And that's out of John 15. So, and that pictures who our Lord is. He's laid down his life for, he calls us his friends. We're not just, you know, the people that he came and he had to do this for. He calls us his friends. So this is something that he very willingly and wants to do. And even in the end of verse 24, she says, "I pray thee, speak." She wants to speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. So that's saying, you can also say in that case, only for Christ's sake will it be heard. So she's saying, don't hear for any other cause, but for Christ's sake, hear the words. And so only that way will the Father hear, is for Christ's sake. And so we'll pick back up in verse 25. "Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he, a fool. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord, whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal." So she's coming to him saying, look, don't waste your time on this guy. He is a fool. He is what he is. Don't waste your time on him. Don't use your hand to take revenge on what he did. She's trying to prevent him at this point. So in verse 27, she says, "And now this blessing," so the provisions which she sent, the best, the work of Christ, "which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given to the young men that follow my Lord." So as Christ presents his work to me for the Father, so here Abigail is presenting the provisions that were provided, the best, unto David and his men, saying, accept these as the work instead of what they did. And so verse 28, and this is amazing here, she's still owning the trespass. She says, "I pray thee, forgive the trespass of mine handmaid." So she really believes this to be hers. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee in all thy days. And so I think it's amazing how she still owns trespass in her. But it's not just something she said. She's now said it a second time. She's saying, I'm still guilty and hold me responsible for this. But even though I believe myself to be guilty and hold me responsible, yet she praises his name. And she says, you're going to have a sure house. You're going to fight the battles for the Lord, and evil's not going to be found in thee all thy days. So it's just amazing how she both finds herself guilty and yet praises him. Verse 29, yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul. She's speaking of Saul. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the soul of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as of the middle of a sling. And so she's saying here at this point, you know, this man's pursuing you, but speaking of Saul, but God's going to deal with him. You don't have to try to take advantage, you know, take revenge on these things. The Lord's going to deal with it in his own time. You've got God's favor, and he's going to sling all your enemies out from you. And brought the scripture to my mind, if God be for us, then who can be against us? There's no one that can stand against us if the Lord be on our side. And so that's what she's saying to David here, to remember that. In verse 30, and it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief to thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord hath dwelt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. And so, you know, she's saying, don't avenge your anger. You're going to regret it. And that don't let your foolish pride get in the way and allow you to commit this great transgression. And so she also says at the end, remember thine handmaid. She's saying, remember thine handmaid, because she's saying that this is the reason by which the wrath is being forbeared. She's saying, for my sake, remember me at the end of it. And so that's the same way that the work of the Savior is now complete. So as the Lord presents his work on my behalf to God the Father and his payment for sin, it allows me to be found not guilty. And so we come claiming the merits of Christ, just as you say, remember thine handmaid. So this is the reason by which the wrath has been quelled. And so in verse 32, this now starts the results of the Savior's work. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which thou hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood, and from avenging myself with my own hand. And so how sweet and how thankful we are for the mercies that prevent us from great sin. And there are many mercies that prevent us that we don't see, but how sweet it is when it's the ones that we do see. And that's really what David is relishing in here. He's saying, blessed be you, blessed be the hour in which you come unto me this day, because if you hadn't have come, it'd have been over. I would have come and done this. And so this changed David. She had a very profound effect on David. In verse 34, for in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hast hasted to come and meet me. Surely there had not been left under the wall by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. So he's saying, if you'd have waited, and it shows some of the great wisdom of Abigail as a wife, and you know what grace the Lord had given her to hasten the meeting. And so I think the same is true in our experience in this life and coming to Christ. We can't wait. If we wait, as here, destruction's coming. We can't wait. We have to come to Christ. And so I think the scripture I wrote in my margin here was, if the good man had known what hour the thief would have come, he would have watched so he could keep his house from being broken into. And so David is telling her, if she hadn't hasted and come here, it'd have been over. So we're to come to Christ now, not to wait to come to Christ. And so back into verse 35. So David received of her hand that which she had brought unto him. It said unto her, go in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice and accepted thy person. Go in peace. There's no more offense to be had. He said, I've accepted thy person. He said, I found you worthy and accepted thy person. And so this is what God the Father says to us when he looks at us in Christ. We don't have any reason to fear or to come before him as long as we come in Christ, because Christ is accepted. The person and work in Christ have been accepted, and if I'm found in him, then I can have claim to that as well. And so that's what he's saying to her is in this picture of Christ here. Our story doesn't end there. In verse 36, now that David's gone back to his house, and so has Abigail, and Nabal, little does he know all this transpired. It says, Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing less or more until the morning light. And this is wise. You can't, you know, to give words of advice, wisdom, especially when someone, you know, is drunken. She's wise not to even tell him this happened. But I noticed it said that he had a feast like the feast of the king. So it was clear that he had more than he needed there. You can imagine what the feast of the king would be like. And yet he, you know, is drunk and all the opulence, all the stuff that he's got. And he's, you know, his men and having a good old time. But little does he know all this stuff's happened. Verse 37. But it came to pass in the morning when the wine was gone out of Nabal that his wife had told him these things, basically what she had done. And his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And so a lot of the commentary on this verse, this Nabal's reaction to what his wife told him, was saying that Nabal was so scared that, you know, that David and his men were basically at his front door ready to come in and slaughter everybody, that it scared him so bad that he basically had a stroke and got stuck in that state. And I don't believe it. I'm not quite sure that that's what that is saying here. I think Nabal was so angry that his wife and his servants, neither of which whom he respected or had any regard for, had gone around him to prevent all this and go against his word. And so he said his heart died within him and he became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal that he died. So in the Lord's own time, he dealt with Nabal. David didn't have to come and to slaughter anyone or deal with that. The Lord dealt with him himself. And you can bet that after this experience that David kept close tabs on Abigail. She profoundly affected him. And it says that after he died and David heard that Nabal was dead and said, Blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded my cause of the reproach from the hand of Nabal and hath kept his servant from evil. For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her for him to wife. And so this is, you know, you find this very sweet that now David has, you know, this woman whom he was very profoundly affected by, she's been now been, her husband's died and he's come to her to take her to be his wife. And so she becomes one of the wives of David. And what brought this to my mind was, you know, on this earth we're bound to this old man, our Nabal, all the days that we're going to be here. But there's going to come a day when the old man's going to die, the Lord's going to take him, and if I'm one of Christ, he's going to come and he's going to take me to be united to him. I'm no longer going to be united to that old man. I'm going to be united to Christ. And this is David taking Abigail to be his wife. And so the next two verses just tell us a little bit about that. When the servants of David were come to Abigail the Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, David sent us to take thee unto him to wife. And she arose and bowed her face to the earth and said, Behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of my servants and my Lord. And Abigail hasted and arose and rode upon an ass with five damsels of hers that went after her. And she came after the messengers of David and became his wife. And so what humility, wisdom, and a tender heart this woman had, and to be David's wife, what someone to have to be close to you and to have with you. So this chosen by David to be his wife shows, I need a Savior, necessitate. So this story shows my need for a Savior. This necessitates the work of the Savior, because without that, I'd have nothing. I'd be lost and destroyed. And then the results of the work of the Savior are, I'm accepted, there's peace, and that I've been redeemed, I've been bought back. So I don't have to worry about any of that stuff that happened. It's already been taken care of for me, and I didn't have to do anything. So I'll let you go.